Scripture reading this evening is taken from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself.
Good evening, everybody. Please turn to James chapter 2. The theme of this whole gospel meeting is just do it, which is obviously if you've watched TV to any degree for the last 30 years is a slogan that the Nike shoe company adopted. And the whole idea behind that slogan was don't offer excuses, don't cry, don't quit, don't give up, just get it done. You know, and obviously that refers to athletic competition, but just get it done. It's all about results per se. And James has, if you will, in some respects, the same attitude, just in a spiritual vein. His attitude is, here's what God expects us to do. Now let's just get this done. And let's not offer any excuses. Let's not give up. Let's just do it. And so when he gets to James chapter 2, it's no different when he talks about works that demonstrate true faith. I don't know if this describes your experience learning to swim or teaching your children how to swim, but you've probably at least heard about this, where you have a child standing at the edge of a pool, and he's looking at the water, and his father or his mother is standing in the water and holding their arms out and encouraging the child to jump into the water so that they can teach them how to swim. And the child many times will do something like this, and the upper body looks like it's going to jump in, but the feet are locked onto that concrete. And the parent may say, well, trust me, you know, trust me, I'll catch you, don't worry. And the child says, well, I trust you, but, and then they just can't quite make that jump. And hopefully the child jumps on their own. I knew one father who got so tired of waiting when I was preaching in Texas that he got out of the pool and grabbed his boy and just threw him in. It was funny, but his wife didn't think it was so funny, and I think the father, when he got home, figured out that it wasn't funny. But we can see that there's faith, but really, until that boy's feet come off of the cement lining or the cement edge around that pool and he actually jumps into the water, there's really not a trust until that work is accomplished. If a man tells his wife, I love you, and never does anything, then his wife's going to start getting the idea that maybe he doesn't love me. She expects him to do certain things to show that love. She expects cards and gifts on her birthday, and cards and gifts at Christmas, and cards and gifts on Mother's Day, and cards and gifts just because, you know, for no particular reason. She expects all these niceties, and I've probably forgotten something, and so I'll be in trouble when I get home or be reminded, whatever. But the whole idea is we're expected to show our love through what we do. And James says much the same thing in chapter 2. Really from verses 14 through 26, where he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself or according to itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Brethren, this is maybe one of the most debated passages in all of Scripture. The denominational world has debated this back and forth, and we've probably had discussions with friends or family or others, acquaintances, about this very idea. And what James does in verses 14 through 17 is he describes a dead faith. This is a faith that's dead. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" And the implied answer to both of those is, it's no use. It can't accomplish anything. Can that faith save him? No. Simply put, no, it cannot save him. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary, what use is that? And the answer is, it's useless. But that's what faith without works is. We're not going to sing that just yet. Unless that's a cue or something or a subtle hint that you're already done with the lesson tonight. But brethren, telling someone who has a legitimate need, "Be warmed and filled," doesn't actually warm them and fill them. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so James concludes this section, "Faith, if it has no works, is dead according to itself." And the religious world would say, well, James is contradicting Paul here in Romans. Martin Luther, quite famously, the man that the Lutheran church is named for, famously said that James was a right strawy epistle. He couldn't reconcile what James said about faith and works and what he believed, at least, Paul was saying about faith and works. But we need to understand, brethren, that James is not contradicting Paul in the book of Romans. See, if we were to look at the book of Romans, and obviously we don't have time to look at the whole thing tonight, but we can get a gist of it. But if we were to look at the book of Romans, we find that Paul wasn't speaking of the same kind of works that James is speaking of. Paul was speaking of works that earned a person salvation. Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 28 that we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So Paul in the book of Romans is dealing with the false idea that I can do things to earn or to merit my salvation. That if I'm just, if maybe as some religions have thought, if I give X amount of money to the church, then I'll earn my forgiveness of sins. Or if I do so many good deeds, then I'll earn my salvation. And that's what Paul is dealing with and what Paul is combating. He says things like Romans 6 and verse 23 that says the wages of sin are death. So when we sin, we do earn something, and that's death. But he goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. James doesn't dispute that. James doesn't contradict that at all. James isn't talking about earning our salvation. James isn't saying that salvation is not a gift, an unearned gift that God gives us. James is simply speaking about works that accompany or complete faith. In fact, we'll look at some of the works that Paul talks about in the book of Romans that are necessary for faith. But see, James says if there aren't works with faith, then there really is no faith in verse 17. And I don't know how your translation reads, but most translations of verse 17 say something to the effect, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself or by itself. What that literally says in the original language is faith without works is dead according to itself. In other words, faith without works or a workless faith testifies that it is dead. If we were to find a dead body, and I'm not trying to be graphic or morbid or anything, but if we were to find a dead body, I remember one time at a funeral, and it was over at Carnes for Brother James Meadows, and there were two little boys that were in line and just right in front of me, and they were probably 4 years old maybe, and one of the little boys said, "It's right there," to the other little boy. The other little boy said, "What?" He said, "The dead body." And the other boy's eyes got really wide. Well, if we were those two little boys, what if one of us said, "Well, how do you know it's dead? How do you know that body's dead?" Well, the body itself testifies that it's dead. You don't need other witnesses to confirm the death. You can go to the body and you can say, "There's no pulse. There's no heartbeat. Not breathing. It can't move." You can take a pin and you can stick it and it doesn't move. You see, the dead body testifies of itself that it's dead. And so faith without works is dead according to itself. When you, if you will, if you are looking at faith and wondering if it's alive, does it have a pulse? In other words, is it working? Is it doing anything? And if it doesn't, it doesn't have a pulse. If it's not working, then it's not breathing, so to speak. It's not moving. And so that kind of faith, a workless faith, testifies that it is dead. You know, a man who says, "I love you," to his wife, as we talked about in the introduction, and then does nothing to communicate that love, does he really love his wife? You see, if he really loved his wife, that love would manifest itself in some way. That love would show that it's alive in some way, not in just doing nothing. If they were to go to a counselor, any counselor would say the same thing. Any person who's been married for longer than 5 minutes would tell them the same thing. See, we need to understand, like James says, that faith without works can do nothing. It testifies of its own death or its own inefficacy. And a dead faith is expecting faith alone to save you. But James moves on from there, in talking about a dead faith, to talking about a confirmed faith in verses 18 through 20. He says, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" James begins this section by anticipating some disagreement. He anticipates somebody, in essence, saying, "All right, James, that's all well and good. You have your opinion, I have mine. You hold the works, James. I hold the faith. We're both okay with God." And James says, "Okay, you say you have faith? Prove it. Simply put, prove it." And the man who has faith without works, what can he do? He can't prove it. The man who says he loves his wife, if his wife looks at him and says, "Prove it," if he hasn't done anything to show it, You can't prove it. See, the workless person can't prove his faith. Let's go back to the book of Romans for just a couple minutes. Because people, it's a popular thought to say that Paul contradicts James in the book of Romans. That Paul says it's faith alone, although that never occurs in the book of Romans, that the term faith alone. But many people believe that Paul is saying faith alone saves a person or justifies a person. But let's look at some of the things that Paul says accompany the faith that saves. Look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" See, Paul talks about faith and repentance in the book of Romans. That's a work that has to accompany faith if faith is to be effective in saving someone. If you look in Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul talks about faith, but he says, having been justified by faith or being accorded right standing with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and in that respect, faith is a work. You know, look again in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And Paul, I'm going to have to take off my glasses. I need to change my prescription because I'm a little nearsighted. And so I can't see my Bible. So right now I need to see my Bible over you. But anyway, Paul says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Part of faith, as Paul would describe it in the book of Romans, is being baptized in order to put your old self to death and to rise to walk in newness of life. And then look at Romans 6 and verse 19. Paul says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Part of faith, if you will, Paul says there, is godly living. Presenting your bodies as slaves to righteousness, so that you can have sanctification, which is part of salvation. And then look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." You see, for those who believe that Paul and James contradict each other, when we actually read the book of Romans, we find that Paul, when he discusses faith, discusses works that go along with faith. Now, obviously those works don't earn us salvation, but he's speaking of the same thing in many respects that James is. James is not talking about works that earn us salvation either. He's talking about works that go along with faith, that show faith is active and living, works out of which we are justified. And notice what James says, going back to James chapter 2, and look at verse 19. He says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder." You see, faith without works is useless to save us. If faith without works it has the same power to affect salvation that it does for the demons. You see, if faith without works saves, then that means that the demons will be saved. And that's simply untenable. Do we realize, brethren, that the demons may know even more about God's will than you and I do? They have spent millennia studying God's will. See, they believe in God. They understand who He is. They understand what He's going to do on Judgment Day better than many people in this world. And yet they shudder. Why do they shudder? Because they understand that even though they have faith to that degree, it can't save them. And James says, if all you have is faith without works too, then you should shudder as well. Because that kind of faith cannot save you. When we look at other passages of Scripture, even passages that Paul wrote, we see that God expects us to work in order to be pleasing to Him. In Philippians 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God's pleased when I work, not my particular occupation or secular job, but when I work for His kingdom. And He's displeased when I don't. But see, work is a part of being a Christian. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says that he's praying that they may be filled with all knowledge so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Working for the Lord pleases Him. Not working displeases Him. And look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. Peter says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. God's going to judge us according to our work. And not just whether or not we believe in Him. Not just whether or not we tell everybody how much we love Jesus per se, but we're going to be judged based on what we do, not just what we think, not just how we feel. And so going back to the book of James, is our faith confirmed? You know, do we have a dead faith or do we have a confirmed faith? You know, if your faith is confirmed, that means your faith has done something. That means there's a work or works that have gone along with your faith. Do you have the kind of faith that Paul talks about in the book of Romans? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed that He is Lord? Have you been immersed in order to walk in newness of life? See, those are the works that don't earn you salvation, but those are the works out of which God is able to extend justification to you. You know, if you've done that, is your faith still confirmed? Is it still working? If somebody tells you or asks you, are you a Christian? And you say yes, and they say, prove it. Can you show them the things that you did to initially become a Christian? And if you can do that and they say, well, prove that you're still a Christian. Can you show them that you're living a godly lifestyle? Can you say, well, I don't do these things, but I do these other things that Scripture talks about. I walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. If they say, well, how are you working for God? Are you working for God? And you say, yes, I have a working faith, and they say, prove it like James does. Show me your faith with works. Can you say, well, I've told somebody about Jesus, like happened earlier today? Do you have a living, working faith? James talks about a dead faith, then he talks about a confirmed faith, and then thirdly, he talks about an illustrated faith, if you will. He illustrates the kind of faith that he's talking about, and he does so in very convincing fashion. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or brought to completion. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so James offers two illustrations in this section. And the first one is an illustration concerning Abraham. And he says, was not our father Abraham justified by works? And let's explain that word, justified. He's going to use a word that's translated righteousness just a moment here in referring to Abraham, but it's the same word. Justified is more than just being found not guilty. Justified is more than just not being punished for your sins or your crimes. If someone stands before a judge and he's guilty of the crimes that he is accused of, but if he is found justified by the judge, that's as if he never committed the crime to begin with. It's a much greater, if you want to say, verdict than just simply not guilty or just simply a pardon. You see, justification is God's ability to make us as if we have never sinned. It's not just not punishing us for our sins, but it's making us as if we never committed the sins in the first place. The old preacher adage is justification is just if I'd never sinned, if you understand what I mean by that. And so James says that Abraham was justified. My version says by works, but that's not a very good translation. What the original language says is Abraham was justified out of works. His works didn't earn him justification. It was out of his works that God was able to extend justification to him. In other words, his works met the conditions that God had set forth in order to receive justification. It wasn't owed to him, but it was gifted to him. And what James is talking about here is the incident or the time when Abraham offered his son Isaac up on the altar. And that's found in Genesis chapter 22. And God had told Abraham to sacrifice his son that had been promised to him by God on this altar. And so as he goes to do this, the Lord stays his hand. And so he doesn't end up going through with it. But God says, now I know that you have faith in me. And so notice what James says, though. He says in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result or out of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, or really reckoned to him as justification. He was made as if he had never sinned. You see, the scripture that says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness is actually found in Genesis 15 and verse 6. It happens at least 25 years prior to his sacrifice of Isaac. So the affording of justification was given by God long before the work, but it wasn't until Abraham performed the work of sacrificing his son that that his faith was fulfilled. In other words, that the righteousness or the justification that he had been given was fulfilled. The idea that James is saying here is Abraham, when he trusted in God and that manifested itself in work, was justified. He was saved. But if Abraham got all the way to the end, got all the way to Genesis 22, and he had been saved that whole time, and God says, Abraham, go sacrifice your son that I promised you on the altar. If Abraham would have looked at God and said, nope, I'm not going to do it. You promised me that I would have this son, and through this son, all my descendants would be like the sand on the seashore. It's in this son that you promised me, or through him, that all the families of the earth would be blessed, back in Genesis chapter 12. So I'm not going to do it, Lord. His faith would have not been fulfilled. His faith would have not worked. And as a result, Abraham would not have been justified. He would have lost that justification. His faith would have been just as dead as the faith of the demons, as James talks about a few verses prior to this. And so James says, you see that a man is justified. He's made as if he'd never sinned. He's saved out of works. God can afford him or give him justification because of the works that he performed, and not by faith alone. It's interesting to note that the only time the Bible talks about faith alone or faith only, it says that it doesn't accomplish salvation or justification. The next illustration he uses is in Joshua chapter 2, and he uses a Gentile woman who at least prior to her faith in God, was a woman who was engaged in a very sinful profession. She was a prostitute. But the story is the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has died, and Joshua is leading them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And their first battle is against the Canaanite city of Jericho. And so Joshua sends in two spies to spy it out, and the authorities of Jericho figure out that there are spies in the city, and so they're searching for them, and these spies hide in the home of Rahab. And Rahab hides them from the authorities. And Rahab tells them, I know that God is with you. We've heard about all the things that God has done through you. And she asks them to spare her or to remember her. And they say, all right, we will. If whoever is in your house when we attack, if you just hang this thread outside or this ribbon outside your window, whoever is in your house will be saved. And so then she lowers them through the window and tells them to go back a different way to save them. But notice what James says, Rahab the harlot was justified out of her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. You see, if Rahab would have looked at the messengers and said, I believe in God, I believe that God is with you, I believe he's going to conquer Jericho, and ultimately you'll have possession of all the land of Canaan. And then when the authorities of Jericho knocked on her door, if she would have said, the spies are right here, she wouldn't have been saved. She would have died like everyone else in that city. And she wouldn't have been spiritually saved either, because we find in the book of Matthew that Rahab was not only an ancestor, if you will, a great-grandmother of King David, but she was a great-great-grandmother of Jesus himself. You see, her works coupled with her faith is what brought about not just her physical salvation, but her spiritual salvation as well. So James ends this section by saying, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Brethren, we talked about this earlier, but in a little bit different way. We don't have to prove that the body's dead here, but dead bodies, all of them have one thing in common. They don't move. They don't move at all. They don't have a pulse. They don't breathe. They can't stand up and walk. They can't move their arms. If you tell them what to do or give them a task to do, they cannot accomplish it. And James has spent all these verses saying, faith without works is dead. It's like the body without the spirit. Faith without works cannot accomplish the task it was designed to accomplish, and that is salvation. Brethren, we need to understand that faith, proper New Testament faith, can be defined as trust. You see, if I have faith in God like Abraham had faith in God, if I have faith in God like Rahab had faith in God, then I trust that whatever God says to do is what I need to do. And if I do it, He'll give me what He promised. And so if God says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves you, if I have faith in Him, then I'm going to trust that He means what He says. I'm going to trust that if He says in Romans 6 and verse 4 that if I'm baptized, I'm buried with Christ into His death so that I might be raised to walk in newness of life. I'm going to trust that that's true, and I'm going to comply with that. My faith is going to couple with my works, and then it can be effective. Then God, because I've met His conditions, can gift me salvation. And so what kind of faith do you have right now? I don't know if you even believe in Jesus, but we've talked about the kind of faith that saves in the book of Romans. We've talked about the kind of faith that saves in the book of James. And there has to be works accompanying it. It can't be a dead faith. They are not works that earn us salvation, but they are works that make our faith living and active and able to accomplish salvation. So if you've not believed in Jesus, if you've not repented of your sins, if you've not confessed that He is Lord, and if you've not been immersed in water in order to have your sins forgiven, then you may have faith per se, but it hasn't accomplished salvation. So when we sing this next song, come forward and have the faith, the same kind of faith that's illustrated in the life of Abraham and Rahab, and have the same kind of result that Abraham and Rahab had, and that was salvation. Maybe you've done that, but your faith stopped working. Maybe you thought, well, I've been baptized and that's good enough. I still believe in Jesus and that's good enough. Well, James has told us it's not, that it's useless and it can't save you. So if that describes you, if your faith has stopped working, if you've stopped working for the Lord, come forward when we sing this next song and repent of your sins and make your life right with Him. Don't leave here tonight without having the kind of faith, the kind of working faith that saves. So if you need to have true faith in Jesus, won't you please come now while we stand and while we sing.